Good morning. I'd like to encourage you to take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to talk about marriage and the fact that God created marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, we read of the first marriage as it was when God created Eve and brought Adam and Eve together. God created marriage for a reason. In fact, for a variety of reasons. I want us to see from the Scriptures what God has to say about marriage and find that the Lord does provide us with reasons for marriage. The first thing I'd like to consider is this, that the Lord created marriage for companionship. Now let's go to the text that I referred to in Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and he brought them to Adam, to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed it up, the flesh, in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The Lord in Genesis chapter 2 was able to claim that his creation was good, but there was something missing. And this isn't something, a short-sightedness on the part of God. This was all part of his divine plan. And really what we're seeing here is God, through the pen of Moses, explaining that it's not good for man to be alone. And so God answered the need in a miraculous way in the beginning with Adam. But then, through the pen of Moses, he establishes the pattern for all who are to come after him. And that is this, in verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." From one, that is Adam, God made two, Adam and Eve, and he brought them together in marriage. And the purpose is that they may become one again. Being one flesh implies that husband and wife in marriage are no longer independent of each other, but they're instead to be interdependent. What affects one now affects the other. A husband and wife, well, they share and they participate together in living life each day. You have someone to love and someone who loves you. Marriage provides for one of the most fundamental needs of mankind, in a very personal and close way, companionship. Now, it may seem to be obvious, but it's a fact nonetheless that has escaped a lot of people's attention. And that is this, that in choosing a mate, you need to choose someone that you have things in common with and someone that you want to be with forever. Now, let's first think about this, what we have in common. I believe we need to have in common a love for God. I believe that is one of the blessings that enriches and enhances a marriage, because when both parties love God, there is, a common understanding of who has authority over whom, and that is that God has authority over all, and that both man and wife are answerable to God for the decisions we make and the behaviors we demonstrate. And it also demonstrates, or rather, helps us go home to heaven. Because we have that in common, we'll help each other. We won't try to destroy each other or pull each other down or to distract each other from our goal, which is to please God and to be with Him forever. You see, this commonality is a blessing that is built into this companionship that God intended for there to be in marriage. But let's also consider this, that God created marriage for the fulfillment of sexual desire. Let's notice what God had to say through the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. The Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." Now, sex was God's idea. He made us male and female, and He provided for the fulfillment of sexual desire within marriage. In fact, He Himself has said in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 that marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And so we see here that marriage is the pattern, the plan, the divine desire for mankind, and that sexual fulfillment should be found within the marriage bed. But He says there that fornicators and adulterers, those are individuals who choose to have sex outside of marriage. He said God will judge. He's going to hold them accountable for sinful behavior, for sinful activities that are not sanctioned by Him through His Word. And sex outside of marriage is fornication, and that's sinful. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 9. Here the Apostle Paul writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." What the apostle does here is to indicate to us, to say plainly to us, that the behavior we exhibit here in this life will determine our eternal outcome. And he said, if you're unrighteous, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you can behave one way and expect a different outcome. And then he lists these various sins that we can engage in or we can reject. And among them are fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and sodomites. You see, there is a proper place for sex, and it's within marriage between a man and a woman. Anything that's done sexually outside of that relationship as described by God in the beginning and upheld throughout the Word of God, that causes a person to be lost. It causes a person to lose the possibility of entering the kingdom of God. Now, before someone gets distraught thinking, well, those are behaviors that I have engaged in or am engaging in, there's no hope for me, take a look at verse 11 again. The Apostle Paul writes to this church at Corinth, these brethren in Christ, and he says, "And such were some of you." They had behaved that way. They had engaged in those sexual behaviors among those other sins. Some of them had anyway. And he says, but. You see, something has changed in their relationship to God in some way. He said, but you were washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There were some in Corinth who had done these very sins that prevented them from the kingdom of God. And yet, he said, you've been washed. They had obeyed the gospel. They had been baptized into Christ Jesus, had their sins forgiven, and they no longer walked in those sinful behaviors. Therefore, they are able to inherit the kingdom of God. They're able to participate in that wonderful kingdom, in that blessed relationship, which is a part of God's plan for us. And so you see, the marriage relationship, in part, is for the fulfillment of this sexual desire that we have within us naturally and normally. Sadly, we live in an age in which sexual activity outside of marriage is common. And that's not new. It's been around for a long time. That's been the case in many generations, in many countries, and at various times. Living together before marriage has become the norm. There are a lot of people who make excuses as to why they should or could and do live together. That they make reasons based upon economics or being practical, circumstances in this world today. But they forget and they neglect to think of God and of His Word and of the life and blessings that he offers if they would but choose to live according to his will and choose marriage when it's appropriate in the sight of God. And they set themselves up for troubles in this life, and if they don't repent, for eternal damnation. Now, there's something very special when two people save themselves for their marital partner and then, in marriage, give themselves totally, completely, and only to each other. God's desire for the marriage is for the fulfillment of sexual desire. Now, thirdly, the Lord created marriage to have and to raise children. You see, God had a plan that extended beyond Adam and Eve, and he provided for the growth and development of mankind from within marriage. It was the Lord's design from the very beginning that children be brought into this world by a husband and wife in marriage. And then he planned and provided for children to be raised by those same godly parents. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, of Adam and Eve it said that God blessed them, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." You see, God gave them instructions to reproduce, to have children, and to raise those children. Now let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read verses 1 through verse 4. Here, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and gives instruction to children. And he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now you see, God has authority over all, and that includes children. Children, you need to obey your parents. He then, in verse 2, goes back and talks about the old covenant law, in which he says, "Honor your father and mother." And he says, that's the first commandment with promise. Now, he's not binding the old covenant law. He's stating the old covenant law as a principle of truth that is just as valid and binding today, not because it's under the old law, but because it is a plan of God for all of mankind for all of time. And he says it's the first commandment with promise because in verse 3 he said that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. There are blessings that result when children obey their parents in the Lord. And then in verse 4 he gives admonition, warning to fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The idea is you need to train them in the way that the Lord wants you to train them. And don't raise them up in the way that they'll end up abandoning the Lord and facing destruction of their souls because of your neglect and because of your choices. And I hasten to say each child is responsible for their own choices when they've grown up. But fathers, especially, we're responsible for how we raise our children. And how we raise our children is a big factor in where they end up in their lives. Now let's look at Psalm 127, verse 3. Psalm 127, verse 3. We need to remember that our children are a blessing and are a part of this life that are to be enjoyed. In this simple statement in Psalm 127, verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb is a reward." And then this in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, "As you think about the precious nature of your children and of the children that you plan or hope to have or of the children that you have raised, you think about the responsibility." In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, this general truth, this principal truth taught by the wise man, in which he said, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it." Again, a general truth, a principle of truth that has great promise. Now, our society's disregard for God's plan for marriage, that is, that it's for companionship, for the fulfillment of sexual desire and for the raising of children, well, it has led to a lot of problems. Problems in society, as well as problems within the home. There are diseases. There are unwanted pregnancies, as they're sometimes called. And there is even the murder of little babies. And then there are the many blessings that are neglected and that are never appreciated or even experienced by so many because they choose to go it their own way. They choose to try to do the things that have been done before by man and have always led to ruin. Now, there are three reasons outlined in the scriptures for marriage: companionship, sexual fulfillment, and having and raising children. And when we seek to find these blessings outside of biblical marriage, we will not be blessed as God wants, and our lives will never be all that God has designed them to be. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now may we and those in this world respect the divine institution of marriage, hold it in high regard, honor it, and encourage others to do so as well, to live pure lives under the careful watch of Holy God, who loves us, who wants only the best for us, and who makes possible our life forever with Him, if we'd but listen to Him and follow His word. Now remember, as said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it's possible that you've perhaps engaged or are engaging in sexual relationship outside of marriage, or that you're trying to find fulfillment and companionship in a way that belongs only in marriage. Understand that you don't have to remain in that. You don't have to bear any guilt for that if you would but repent of that sin and come back to the Lord and live according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you desire that kind of companionship, that kind of fulfillment, and that responsibility, then find it in marriage, but nowhere else. If we can assist you this morning in making your life right, in helping you to come to an understanding or obedience to the gospel, then please let us know right now. As we often do, we come to the end of the lesson and want to invite everyone to participate in our Wednesday night Bible study. We're having a series of lessons about self-reflection in light of God's Word. Our class will begin at 7:30. We're meeting at the Meeting House on McRae Road, and we're meeting online. If you're able to, we encourage you to come out and enjoy the Bible class in person. We're trying to be responsible by wearing masks and asking everyone to, and being socially distant from each other so that we can enjoy that opportunity to be together, but to be together safely. But if you're unable to be with us because of concern for health, then we encourage you to join us online using the Zoom application, but I would ask you to join the class by 7:25 so that we can make sure and have everyone in the class in time as we begin. I so look forward to seeing you in class, and Lord willing, to be able to be with you and to worship our God on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock.